We're going to be in Mark chapter 4, 5, 6 tonight, and a few other places, and you can certainly turn there, but I'd like a little bit of time, if I could please, to sort of set things up a little bit. And I'd like to start off tonight by saying that I'm not ignorant enough to know that if it wasn't for people that pray and having friends in the ministry and things like that, that if I am anywhere at all, it's because of God's goodness and grace without question. But without having true friends that have been there during dark hours and long, difficult times, I doubt seriously I would be standing. And one of those friends is obviously your pastor, Brother Mike, and his family, very dear to me, but also Brother Mike Elliott and his family. He was a chief in the Navy a long time. There's some commonality there, not because I was in the Navy, but some of the things as far as leadership and different things that he was taught and I was taught and what I used to do, there's just been a common bond there, a thread that's been there for a number of years. You don't really know what friendship is and how much it means to you until you rely on it or lean on it when you need it, when nobody else is maybe there, nobody understands, and all of a sudden that phone call rings and somebody says, "Hey, I'm just checking on you. Just making sure, letting you know, praying for you. We just prayed for you." Those kind of things. That stuff matters. Little things really do make a difference. And I realize Brother Mike has already prayed for the opening of the service and that kind of thing, but I've got the privilege of having him drive up here and may not get to see him during the Jubilee because his daughter's having a baby, and they need to be there with the baby being born, and the priorities are in the right place to be there. But I'm going to ask him if he would please to open up. And then if I could just beg you for a moment or two to give me an opportunity to sort of set the tone for some familiar stuff. It's all stories in the Bible you've heard probably 100 times. I'll try my best not to make it a snooze fest for you. But it's a little bit on the serious side. It's contemplative. It's something that very few times Christians do, even in revival meetings, where we don't pause to consider to see that in spite of whatever it is that we may be going through, that God's got an answer for it. But sometimes we're just too lazy or just won't get up and do what we need to do in order to get the help that we need to get. So that difficult bridge, sometimes the hardest one to cross over is the one over ourselves. Yes, so anyway, preacher, if you would, you pray and ask the Lord to bless the service tonight, and then we'll get started here.
Lord, the things that you went through, it is true, Lord. You help us get through trials and tribulations in our life. Lord, tonight, Dr. Peacock's going to bring a message, Lord, that this church needs to hear. But, Lord, we need to hear it also, Beth and myself. So, Lord, I pray that you just put your angels about him, Lord. Just give him clarity of thought, Lord, and help him bring to us what you'd have us to have tonight. And Father, we'll give thank you for it. In Jesus' precious holy name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Look, if you will, please, now, and just follow quickly along there. I want you to notice how contextually, as we talked about last night, in biblical hermeneutics, there's a way to go about things the right way, and context is another one of those important things to learn and to understand. So when you get into the book of Mark, chapter number 4, it's not long before he starts talking about sowing seed. And he refers to the seed as being the Word of God. And the importance of the Word of God, we know faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And so we recognize we wouldn't be saved if somebody hadn't sown that seed. It fell upon the good ground and we accepted Jesus Christ, knew that we were sinners, and trusted Him to save us. And you understand the concept of that. But I want to draw your attention to this, if I could please. The sower soweth the Word, verse number 15. He said, "These are they that by the wayside the Word is sown." Notice, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word. And then he says in verse number 16, "Likewise, these which are sown on stony ground." So first of all, the devil comes and gets it before he even talks about the ground. So when it comes to preaching, what people don't understand is that right off the bat, there's opposition toward the Bible going out. You live in a day and time where there's immediate opposition from psychiatry, from psychology, from modern theology, from your own self getting in the way. You're living in a day and time now where everything is people driven. Now, I don't mean to go back over it again too much, but I want you to understand because of the advent of social media, everything is people driven. Every kind of business nowadays is people driven. The schools are people driven. Everything we do are people driven. And as a result, we all of a sudden think that the church is people driven. And so when the word goes out, we immediately think about the people, the people, the people, the people. Laodicea means the rights of the people. Well, what happens is if you exalt the rights of the people, then you put down the rights of what God says. So immediately when I begin to speak, when your pastors begin to speak, when your preachers begin to speak to you, and God wants to give you something between my mouth and your ear, are going to be a conflict before it ever hits the ground. The devil comes by and grabs it before it can even touch the ground. If you don't recognize that, you won't understand why all of a sudden when preaching starts, your mind begins to wander. You wonder why all of a sudden, you know, I went to the bathroom right before I walked in the church door and now the preaching is going out. Well, it's just the beginning of everything. And then right when all of a sudden you start feeling that maybe a little conviction or maybe a little bit of light or maybe a little bit of help begins to come along, a little cool breeze begins to come along to help you. And then all of a sudden that urge hits you and it's like, you know, I really need to go and it's getting late and I got stuff to do tomorrow and it breaks off just like that. And you say, why does that happen between my mouth and your ears? There's demonic things, entities that are there to try to do what? Choke the one thing out that'll help you more than anything. It's not the preacher. It's what the preacher's saying based upon what the book says. Now notice then he also says this, if it does manage to get past him and it does hit the ground, the Bible says this, likewise they which are sown on stony ground have heard the word and immediately receive it with gladness. Wow, that was really good. But all of a sudden, guess what happens? They have no root in themselves and endure but for a time afterward. Affliction and persecution. Why? Because I believe the Bible. Is that what it said for the word's sake? I actually heard what the preacher said last night. I actually went to the altar. I actually got some things right. I went to work today and I was like, man, God really helped me last night. He spoke to my heart. I got some things straightened out and man, I really feel like I'm doing. And immediately they start laughing. They start mocking. They start making fun. You say, why? Affliction and persecution for the word's sake, for the right reasons. But what happens is because it hasn't taken root, that affliction and persecution comes in, and before it can take root, you know what you say? Yeah, I don't really think I'm that interested in it. I was excited about it yesterday, but it must have just been emotionalism. It must have just been one of those unusual things. But I don't really like that. And again, understand the emphasis, the antecedent in the passage is this, that he is trying to do whatever he can to prevent the cultivation and propagation of the Word in your heart. Because if he can effectively get that out before it gets in, he can literally change your course of life, even though he can't change your final destination. Notice, if you will, please, there's a third thing that takes me. He says this in verse number 18, they which are sown among the thorns, such as hear the word. I heard it. It was good. I like it. But guess what happened? The cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches. It doesn't say the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches. It says the cares of the world. And then also the pursuit of the riches, the deceitfulness that if I get this, if I get that, if I have this, if I have that, how come they have it and I don't have it? Those kind of things. But he says the cares of the world. Did you see the news today? Did you hear what the latest is about whether or not they're going to force a vaccine on people? Or they're not going to force a vaccine? Or they're going to make you, if you have to have an organ transplant, you can't have an organ transplant unless you've been vaccinated. And the news is written in such a fashion as to make you believe that's a worldwide edict. You don't realize that if you don't do the research, that's one hospital in one state. But you read that as a headline and you're like, oh man, if for some reason I get in a motorcycle accident and I need a liver but I haven't had a vaccination, they're not going to give me the liver, they're just going to let me die. That's what it said in the news media. No, that's not what it said at all. But the cares of this world, the what's going to happen, are the kids going to continue to wear a mask all the way through time? Are they going to be able to go back to school after the Thanksgiving and Christmas holidays? Are we going to go to war with China? Are they going to come in and take over Taiwan? Is there going to be some issues that take place there? Are we going to have to step up while, you know, the person that's out there in the memory care facility up in Washington that's in there? I'm really trying hard, but is he going to even remember, you know, that you've got to do something about this? I mean, you know, and so guess what happens? The word comes in, but it loses its importance to you because the cares of the world are upon you. Am I going to be able to pay my taxes? Am I going to be able to pay my rent? Am I going to be able to have enough money for fuel oil this year? Am I going to be able to pay for protein? Are they going to, propane? Are they going to lay me off at work because I've made a choice and I've decided, and so am I going to lose my job? Am I not going to lose my job? I mean, I have people on a daily basis. Some of them are career people that have been in the first responder industry for years. Some of them are nurses practitioners. Some of them are doctors, and they're saying, you know, they're telling me that where I work, if I don't do what they tell me, that they're going to fire me. I got 22 years in. What do I do, preacher? Trust and obey. What do you tell them? I don't have to live with the repercussions of the choice. You say, well, I know what I would do. Well, okay, but you don't have to pay their bills. You know, well, I wouldn't want that. Or, well, I would want that. What's the big problem with taking that? But maybe they have a friend that took that and it didn't turn out so good. See, there's all kind of variables. All I'm trying to get across to you is the cares of the world. And then the next thing you know, because of social media, you think everybody else's business is your business. Because everything is, again, focusing around the people. So the cares of the world all of a sudden become your cares. And then he says the deceitfulness of riches. I got to do skin for skin all that a man hath he gives for his life. Am I making any sense to you so far? And then he says the last thing is, he says, and they choke out the word of God that enter in, and it becometh unfruitful. And then those which are sown on good ground receive it, but you better plant it quick. You say, why? Because if you don't plant it quick, it's either going to get plucked up, it's going to get burned up, or before it even hits the ground, the devil's going to grab it and haul it off. Now, that sets the tone for where he's headed. And then you notice that you find him in verses 35 to 41, you find him in storms. Now, let me just say this about storms, and everybody has heard this before. There's a multiplicity of storms in the Bible. Ships are not built for fair weather. Ships, you do not know what a ship is worth until it is put through its paces during storms. In the Bible, there's all kinds of storms. There's protecting storms. There's storms that Joseph goes through because God is setting up things for Joseph so that he can protect the nation of Israel and his family later on down the line. There's directing storms that are in the Bible, like the Apostle Paul, who was blown over to the island of Melita so that he was able to take care of the chief's family there and then be able to see an entire island brought out before he's brought over there to Rome. There's correcting storms, like the storm Jonah was in, because he goes in and the whale swallows him up. Matthew 12, the whale swallows him up, drops him over, throws him up on the beach there, and he corrects his behavior and uses that storm to correct the direction that he's in. I would say this, there are inspecting storms, and that's where you find the apostles here. Sometimes storms cause us to become introspective. They slow us down. They make us realign priorities. They make us rethink what's really, really important. One of the most difficult things, ladies and gentlemen, to get us to understand, and I'm not talking down to you, I'm just a little bit loud because that's how I normally am, but don't take it that I'm getting on to you, is to be introspective. Yet the Apostle Paul tells us very clearly over in 2 Corinthians in chapter number 13. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter number 13 in verse number 5, he said, examine yourself to see if you be in the faith. And the rest of the verse just literally flew right out the window here. But here's what he said. He didn't say for me to examine you. He didn't say for me to examine each of you. He said, look in the mirror and you examine yourself to see, is there any evidence of any growth in your Christian life? How do you weather storms? Are you better at weathering storms than you used to be? Are you more gracious and kind than you used to be? Do you pray more effectively than you used to? Maybe just a couple of things to consider in the pretext of our message tonight is this. When it comes to growth, have you asked the Lord this? Do you pray for grace more than you used to? When was the last time you prayed for grace to tolerate people that you don't like? Your marriage is coming apart. When was the last time you prayed for grace to be able to tolerate your spouse? Your kids have gone prodigal. When was the last time you prayed for God to give you the grace to get through those things? Somebody hurts your feelings and justifiably so, you're angry or upset about it. When was the last time you asked God to give you the grace to be able to get through that? There's a story told of a lady back in the days when the old trains ran back and forth and they had a horrible train accident. When that train accident took place, that woman got caught in between some iron rods there and some railroad tracks that had come through the side of the car. And they said the things had just about cut her in half. And she was there pinned up against the wall. And some grown men were there doing their best to try to help her out. And she was bleeding out. And she took off her jewelry and handed them to somebody and told them where her husband lived and those kind of things. And as she began to pass away, they did all that they could possibly do. They realized they weren't going to be able to get her out, and she got all the energy that she could possibly get and gathered herself up, and the best she possibly could, stood as high as she could possibly say and said, "Gentlemen, I am a Christian and I'm going to die like a Christian." And she began to sing, "Nearer My God to Thee." I don't even have to be there to know what she prayed. God, give me grace. God, give me grace. Have you examined yourself lately? Have you asked God to give you grace to put up with people? You say, "Why? This is all we got." I realize that we're a bunch of misfits. I understand that. Not everybody's like you. Not everybody's like me. And I realize we all have idiosyncrasies and stuff like that. But it was the last time that you said, "You know something, Lord, I need some grace to put up with these people. And you know what, Lord, you better give them some grace to put up with me." Have you grown in grace? Have storms taught you anything when it comes to that? Let me ask you this. Have you asked the Lord to help you when it comes for your love one for another? I'm not talking about the kind of love that is reciprocal. I'm not talking about the kind of love that gets something back in return for something that it gave. I'm talking about learning to love people that are unlovable. Not loving the people that love you, loving the unlovable people. How about this? Have you prayed and asked God to help you to be thankful in all things? I mean, it's great when you're thankful when the car's paid for, or the house is paid for, when the bills are paid. It's great to be thankful when your health is good. But he says to be thankful in all things. Are you thankful when you lost the boyfriend or the girlfriend or for the divorce or for the sickness? Lord, sure do appreciate it. It's not hard for me to be thankful when the plane's on time. It's not hard to be thankful when the hotel's nice. It's not hard to be thankful when things seem to be moving along good. But when, man, you get up there and you're late and you miss your connections and you wind up spending all kind of time you didn't have to spend in the first place or didn't think you did, and you wind up freezing to death and wind up with a head cold and you go back home half sick and nothing, you know, and you get home and she's sick too and you're thinking, and the Lord said, "Let me hear you say praise the Lord." Woohoo! You ever been in a really big hurry? I mean, a giant hurry, and all of a sudden you run into a huge traffic jam? Or here's an even better one. You're in a hurry, but you're on that kind of time, razor thin line, but you think you can almost make it, and then all of a sudden you hear that pop and and of all the times to have a flat tire, it's right then. And I know you're probably different than me. You jump out of the car and go, "Praise the Lord, glory to God. I am so happy for this. Great Lord, thank you for this flat tire. You probably just helped me to keep from not getting run over by a semi." None of us think we're going to get run over by the semi. It's like, why did you have to let this happen now? Right? Have storms caused you to grow at all? And this storm right here, it's not only a perfecting or an inspecting storm, but it is also for the benefit of other people. Ladies and gentlemen, in unprecedented times that we're living in right now that are unbelievable and have never taken place before, and left you want to go back maybe to 1917, you have an opportunity right now where people are watching you like they have never watched you before. They're watching Christians to see how you respond to the storm. Now you know the story here, and I want to try to hurry through this portion of the story, but I want you to understand that while these apostles are in the storm, they come to the Lord and, "Lord, don't you care that we perish?" And the Lord gets up and He rebukes the wind and the waves. Those apostles didn't even realize that over in a precipice sitting over there on a mountaintop, on a mountain peak, was a devil-possessed man who was watching them in the storm. It's not happenstance that it's written that way literarily in your Bible. It is a literary classic where you're going to see the Lord's demonstration over elements. You're going to see His demonstration over demons, His power over demons. You're going to see His power over sickness and death later on at the very end. So you see Him over disease, you see Him over death, and you say, why? God's trying to demonstrate, no matter what your problem is, I got an answer for it, but there's going to be something required of you. Guess what has to happen? You have to recognize sometimes the storm aren't in it because you're bad boys and girls. Sometimes God chooses you the special privilege of saying, hey, listen, I'm going to put you in a storm, but it's not because there's anything wrong with you. I'm putting you in a storm because I've given you the special blessing of going through trouble so that you can then minister to somebody who has been in any kind of trouble. That's why you lost the baby. That's why you lost the spouse. That's why the marriage came apart. That's why things didn't work out and you wind up with a disease. It's not because you're bad and I'm punishing you. It is because I can now use you as a minister, not to just speak about it clinically, but through experience you've been there, and therefore you can comfort those who have been in 2 Corinthians 1 any trouble. Well, all they care about is like us as Christians. You know what happens to them. They're saying, Lord, don't you care about us? And the Lord's like, don't you care about him? And so you know what happens? The Lord hushes those winds and puts the sea to sleep just like you put a newborn baby to sleep in a crib. And the sun, the moon begins to come out reflecting the sun's rays, and it begins to dance off of that water, and the chandeliers of heaven begin to light up, and the wind is so calm that it's not even enough breath of a wind to pick up the sail. And so you begin to hear those oars slapping that water, and it's nighttime and they're not even sure where they are. And as that sun begins to creep up in the early morning hours across that horizon, and they come in there, and the inside of that boat begins to slide up on that rocky bottom of that place, they all of a sudden recognize, oh man, this is that devil-possessed man's house. This is not a good place to be. And that devil-possessed man sitting up there, the Bible says naked. The Bible said he was cutting himself. Remember last night I taught you about law of first mention? First mention of somebody cutting themselves is a picture of trying to cleanse yourself. He's doing everything he can to get clean, but he needs something supernatural to make him clean, and he can't clean himself. And all of a sudden, he looks and he sees that guy. And that's that same guy he heard calm that storm. And he says, man, if he could do in here what he did out there, boy, I sure would like to see that guy. And unbelievable, here he comes pulling up there. I wish I could paint sometimes. If I could and had the time to do it, I'd paint a picture. But it would be different than most people. I wouldn't have Jesus with this little Shekinah glory around him and in a little white robe and stuff like that. You know, I'd have him bearded. I haven't been out all night long. He's been in a storm. He's tired. He wasn't able to finish his nap because the apostles woke him up and stuff. I'd have him with kind of a stern look on his face, and I'd have him, but like his, he knows exactly where he's going and what he's doing, and I'd have him pull up there onto that boat, and I'd have that naked man come running down the side of that thing, and I'd have Jesus standing there. And I'd have the apostles backing up, and they started to get out of the boat, and now they're like half in the boat and half out of the boat, like, I'm not so sure. Now, you say whatever you want to say, but a naked man running at you, that makes me uncomfortable. Years and years ago, I was a police, and we had a guy that was supposedly jumping off of a bridge, and we locked off the bridge and all that kind of stuff and called the helicopter unit out there, and we're out there searching for him and those kind of things with the spotlights. And there's a particular place where they would go, and sometimes they would, you know, take that leap of faith and that kind of thing. And so I shouldn't have said that, but at any rate, and so I'm kind of easing toward that area right there, and literally out of nowhere, I mean, I have no idea where he came from or what he jumped off of, but all of a sudden, literally, in the front of my police car, right in front of my windshield, on the driver's side, is a naked man going, ah, I'm a bear, I'm going to eat you. And I'm like, not today. very gently and very cautiously, kindly, giving him all the warnings first, placed it gently into reverse, and gently began to back out. And he instantly slid off just very easily off of the hood of the car and down onto the pavement and all that. And I tried to make it as soft as I possibly could for him, but, you know, he landed a little bit hard. And then me, like an idiot, I throw it in park, right? I got the guy, you know, and he's running and so on and so forth. And then I jump out. He's running. And I'm chasing him. And it dawns on me, you're chasing a naked man. You know, here's what's worse. I caught him. And now you've caught him, and it's like, what? They didn't teach me this in the academy. What do you do now? You're getting the picture? It's hot. It's summertime. He's naked. And so I'm like, throw me a blanket. Throw me. They had those little silver things. You know what the guys did? They didn't even open it up. They're like throwing me these little packages like, here, you caught him, you clean him, you know, kind of a thing like that. Can I just say that it would be a bit uncommon for you to be comfortable in that situation? But here's what you don't see. You don't see the Lord backing up from somebody else's trouble. And the first thing he says to him after he recognizes his position, his condition, he's bound with fetters and chains and he's broken them and people are scared to death of him and he must have looked like a literally, they called him the maniac of Gadara. And the Lord says something that is very profound. He said, "What's your name?" Now, we believe Jesus is God manifest in the flesh, right? If you don't believe that, you're a devil, right? Right? Come on, man. Don't be no JW on me here. That's not the... Amen, preacher. That's right. Otherwise, I'm pulling off. We're going to preach on that and get the devil out of here. Right? So here's the thing. So if he's God, sis, doesn't he know everything? Why is he asking him his name? If he knows everything. Unless maybe there's something implied in the passage that we miss. We often think that people ask questions because they don't know the answer. But in this case, it's the Lord asking him a question because it's not that he doesn't know who he is. It's, does that man see his condition the way the Lord sees the condition? Who are you? What is your name? My name is Legion. The Lord said, we're getting somewhere now. Why? Because you're seeing yourself that you have a specific problem. Isn't it interesting that before he fixes him, he wants to know who he is? You know what he does with Jake out in the cornfield? He asks him before he blesses him, what's your name? You know what he says to Bartimaeus when he comes up there? You know how I know Bartimaeus was blind? I mean, this is a deep Bible nugget. You know how I know he's blind? Because his name was Blind Bartimaeus. It's in the passage. I'm not kidding. It really is. It's like, how do you know whether it was raining or was it sunshining when Adam was created? It's right in the passage. The Lord God made Adam out of the dust of the ground, so it wasn't raining. That's kind of funny, but it's kind of like, wow, I never... I didn't mean to stump you with that, but here's the thing. He says to Bartimaeus, what would that I should do for thee? Well, Lord, my name's Blind Bartimaeus. Yeah, I know that. But I want to know, do you know what you need? I know what you need. You know, the hardest thing for us to get in order to get help is to admit, one, we need it, and two, what our problem is. If you're going to get anything out of this situation tonight, out of this message tonight, you know what you're going to have to do? At some point tonight, you're going to have to come to grips with, I got to face the reality that I got a problem. Well, you know, he helps him, the man's clothed and seated in his right mind and there at the feet of Jesus. And then he comes on down there. Jairus' daughter interrupts him. And we won't take the time to read the passage, but you can read it tonight when you get there. But let me say this about that. Jairus' daughter is down there and saying, my daughter is dying. She's 12 years of age and she's going to die and so on and so forth. And this nondescript, no-name woman comes in and interrupts. You can't find her name in the passage. You find Legion's name. And you find Jairus' daughter. Who is this woman? The author chose to leave it out. That's called, intellectually or literarily, it's called anonymity. It's not because God didn't know who it was. He chose to leave their name off. Not because they're unimportant, but because whenever you have anonymity in a passage, it fixes it so that you can include yourself in the passage when you can identify with the person because they don't have a name, so you can put your name in there and say, I'm the one with this particular problem. This woman had a problem. She had an issue of blood and had been having that issue for 12 long years. Been to many physicians, spent all that she had, and was none the better but worse. She was literally at the point of dying, but God chooses to leave her name out of the passage so that when we see ourselves in this same condition, we can say, well, if He helped her, He can help me. But you got to be willing to put yourself in the passage. I'm at the end of my rope. Dressed up on the outside, falling apart on the inside. It's called hemorrhaging. We have nurses with us. It is a disease where she is bleeding constantly for 12 years. Anemia and all kinds of disease. Her immune system would have been on the bottom of the barrel all the time. Susceptible to the common cold, to the COVID virus, to whatever came its way. She would be susceptible to get it because her immune system wouldn't be able to fight it. But the main problem was is she could not stop the bleeding. Now you gotta give it to her. At least she made an effort to do something. She went to the doctor. She tried everything. I mean, she probably tried Eye of Bat and the Wing of Newt. She probably tried some drinking bleach or throwing, you know, peroxide over her shoulder or baking soda power or whatever they chose to use. She went to see all the regular physicians. She was so desperate to stop it, she would do anything. Homeopathically, with the physicians, with the nurses, with the doctor. So much so, she drained her bank account. But you need to realize that her problem was more than just a physical problem. It was a purity problem because in public, no one would have anything to do with her because they would consider her to be unclean. And they would have alienated and isolated her because they would say the reason that she's bleeding to death is because she's a sinner. She did something and God's punishing her. And no matter where she went, that place had to be cleansed. If she had been married prior to the time, her husband would have to live separately now. Most likely she had not been married, did not have any kids, and no extended family. Nobody would be allowed. Would you say that she was completely isolated? She was in quarantine for 12 years, not 14 days. Or 72 hours to see whether or not we have the symptoms. Or whatever the cat hair goes on in Michigan, or Ohio, or Florida, because they're all different. Because they can't make up their...
Amen.
So here's the thing. She's in a real mess. And she can't go out into public to get help because everybody knows it's one of those kinds of things. She's impure. She's really considered to be dirty. Filthy. Don't touch me. You got more than cooties. If she touched anybody, they had to go to the priest to go through a cleansing process and then be pronounced clean after a sacrifice was offered before they were able to enter back into society. They would have treated her exactly like they would have treated a leper. If she went out, she had to announce. It would be like wearing a scarlet letter A on your forehead. It would be like every time you saw somebody, you would have to announce, I'm unclean, I'm unclean, I'm unclean. Oh, really? They would say, I read the Facebook post, but it doesn't say what you have. Well, we've been looking and everybody's been guessing and they think it's the mumps and they think it's the measles and they think it's this. And she's like, well, I'd rather not say. Oh, well, you can tell us. We won't tell anybody. Well, you know, I have a problem with anemia. I have a problem with, I'm bleeding to death. Oh, next thing you know, it's published for everybody. Pray for Sister So. And so she's bleeding to death. And now she's ashamed. And now she's embarrassed. Now she finds herself in a predicament, and the Lord is over there, and He's the great physician, and He has the cure, and she has a purity problem. But between her purity problem and the great physician is a people problem. There's a lot for her to have to be able to overcome. Am I making any sense to you at all? But the perplexity of the situation is, ladies and gentlemen, is that if she doesn't get up, you wouldn't be reading about her right now. You know what she is? She's like a lot of us are today. We got great curb appeal. Drive by in real estate, look at the property, looks pretty good. Right? Grass is cut, house is painted, so on and so forth. But you don't buy a house on curb appeal. You know what you do? You open up that house and you go inside and you find out, boy, it ain't like that on the inside, what's going on outside, like your marriage. Like if the walls could talk. Like if those dark rooms and those early morning hours could speak. Looks good on the outside. Hey, preacher, how you doing? Good to see you. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Boy, great singing tonight. Wasn't that preacher was on point. Boy, yeah, I really got some help and stuff like that. And then closed the door and got great curb appeal and looked good on the outside, but bleeding to death on the inside. You know what I know about people right now? I see people all the time. I get the privilege of going some places and preaching and those kind of things. And you know what I see? I see people literally that are glazed over. You know what they are? They're just hemorrhaging. They're just bleeding to death. You know what this lady realized? If I don't get some help, I'm going to die. She's desperate. You know, a lot of times preachers talk about the thief on the cross and talk about, I wish I could cut out a bit about this much of his backbone and put it in everybody and give him the courage and the boldness that day. I'd like to take this woman's backbone and cut out about that much and put it in every Christian. You know why? Because she knew she had a problem she couldn't solve and she wasn't afraid to get up and go do something about it. She didn't let the hypocrites in the church stop her. I wish I could paint. I'd paint her when she came out. I'd have her put on like a hoodie or a burqa or whatever you want to call it. You know, it looks like a welding suit with a little mask put in it right here. Whatever. I saw a guy get on a plane the other day and he's got a little kid there with him and his wife and they're coming on there and they look like bubble people. You know, they're walking like this and I'm thinking, how and where are they going to sit with that kind of stuff? Here comes the kid in this stroller thing. He's in a bubble suit and he's got this yellow thing on with this little clear mask thing and these little oxygen thing. I thought, oh, this poor little baby, he's sick and something. No, they're pumping oxygen in a rubber suit for him because I'm like, why would you fly if you're that afraid of getting something? And then they get there and they got these aerosols. They're spraying down all that. I'm saying, I thank the Lord I'm not sitting next to them, you know. I mean, you know, I'm working on my thankfulness, right? And so I'm Lord, thank you, Jesus, I'm not sitting by them. And then they get these little wipes and they're asking the stewardess up there, they're saying, or flight attendant, and they're saying to the flight attendant, can I please, you know, and they get all these things, shh, 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 and they got them totally laid them all like this way, and they're wiping the seat down, and they're taking the tray down, and they're wiping down the tray and all this kind of stuff, and wiping under the seat and that kind of deal, and they sit there, and the sweat's just pouring off of them in that suit. They won't take that suit off. And somebody takes their mask down to drink a sip of coffee and they're like, we're all going to die. You know, and I'm thinking, how do you live that way? But you know what? This lady chose not to live her life in fear the rest of her life.
Amen.
She'd been living that way for 12 years. I'm from the South. I don't know if you know that. My diction has gotten much better. I used to talk like that. Because I was from the mountains. And I figured that's how everybody talked. And we'd say something like that O'Bar, you know? You understand? Like that O'Bar. That's like that over there. But I didn't say it like that. I put it all together as one big word. Like that O'Bar, you know? And then you're good to go. I mean, you know what everybody does? And then you're around people and they're like, what's a like that O'Bar? You know, it's like, what do you mean like that O'Bar? Like over where? And they're like, over there. What's over there? You know, and I'm thinking, what are you trying to say? They're like, what language are you speaking? Ebonics. I don't know. I'm from the South. And one thing I hate about the South is you get something stuck in your craw. And you refute, crawl, that's like get stuck in your guts. That's what's a crawl? You get something stuck inside and you won't get over it. And you won't go to church and you won't read your Bible and you talk about the preacher that done something wrong. You talk about the deacon that took something out of the plate. You talk about this, you talk about that. And they just literally lay right there and they rot. They will never say, you know something, Lord, this isn't worth me sitting here and hemorrhaging to death. It's killing me. I'm done with it. Will you help me get over this and go to the Lord and say, Lord, I need the grace to get over this. They won't do that. They will sit right there and rot. And the problem is, maybe Aunt Flossie's already been buried out in the cemetery. They still mad at her. You know what Flossie done over there to Aunt Liddy? You know what she done? No, what did she do? She stole a recipe for the biscuit. And then people keep thinking it's hers that ain't hers. It was passed down from Betsy Ross when they was out there. You know, the night before Paul Revere went riding out there saying that them robster backs is coming, the red coats is coming. You know, Betsy Ross, she's in there stitching that first flag. And while she was there thinking she might die, while she passed down that biscuit recipe, that thing landed down there for Aunt Lily. But oh, no, Flossie Mae, she done took credit for that whole thing. That ain't her recipe. I ain't a going to that church. Why? She's buried out yonder in the cemetery. You say never happened. You ain't been from the South much. How many of you from the South? Am I telling the truth? At least make my illustration look good. Two of you are like, that's why I don't live in the South. Come see me about January, okay? You might change your mind. We'll be about 70. You guys will be about like 20 below. We have sand, you have snow. We have sun, you have whatever that is. Opaque lighting. But here's the thing, sometimes we will not recognize that the problem is we're bleeding to death, and instead of saying, I got a problem that I need to have fixed, I am fine looking on the outside, but man, I am bleeding to death on the inside. And what we do is we allow people to get between us and getting the help that we need from Jesus. I've seen recently politics get between people and Jesus. Somebody comes to church looking for Jesus. Who are you voting for? That's how they say it in the South. It's kind of like you're getting ready to draw. Who you voting for? We're going to stuff the ballot box. We're going to fix the election. You know, there's all that election rigging going on. You ain't one of them riggers, are you? Are you a Republican or a Democrat? Well, I'm a Democrat. You must be lost as a golf ball in high weeds. You can't be a Democrat and be saved. You say, not so. Oh yeah, I can tell by why it's so quiet in here. You know what I had a preacher call me up and say? He said, I heard you say all that stuff about politics and not bringing politics into the pulpit and not telling people who to vote for, what to vote for, and those kind of things. He said, I believe your voting record will show up at the judgment seat of Christ. I started laughing. I said, where's the camera? Are you punking me or something? He goes, I'm serious. It ain't funny. And I said, really? How's that work out for him in India or Africa or the Philippines or in Japan or in Saudi Arabia or in other countries that don't have a voting record? The very idea, the audacity of you to tell me God's going to hold me accountable for my voting record and whether or not I was a Tea Party, a Democrat, a Republican, whatever you want to put in there, and then judge whether or not I'm saved by if I line up with your political party. Don't tell me people don't get between you and Jesus. Amen. Prejudices in the South get in the way. Preferences get in the way. We don't do it like that around here. Well, this is what the Bible said. Don't you not need to bother with that Bible. Well, it's a church. Why is it we got a different set of rules everywhere else? And you come to church, it's like, no, we ain't got no rules here. We all do what we want. That's called chaos. That's not decently and in order. I don't like it like that. I bet you run your house like you like it. I bet if you run a business, your employees do what you want them to do. But Jesus can't tell you nothing. Because you have a way that you like it. Just trying to help you, not getting on to you. Just get a little excited every now and then. Thought I was in the South for a minute. And sometimes they're pretty hard-headed. But don't tell me that those prejudices, those preferences, those politics, don't tell me that when you're trying to get to Jesus and all of a sudden somebody's standing there and asking you, what do you think about the elections and what's your position on a mask or not mask? What's your position on should we shut down or not shut down? What's your position? Should we all storm the Capitol? I'm too busy to go to the Capitol. I'm trying to help people get through a mess. Than to go up there and hold a sign. What? For what? I wish some of you would be as bold about witnessing for Jesus as you are about, I ain't wearing no mask, Vesta. They ain't gonna make me wear no mask. They ain't gonna put no shot in me, make me take none of that medicine. But God, I'm telling you what, they'll pry from my cold dead fingers. We pass out of track. I don't do that. Invite somebody to church, well, that's a personal thing. people get between us and getting to Jesus. Let me hurry. She makes her way out. She's got her covering on, her shawl, and she comes down and she begins to walk out that pathway. The crowd is a couple blocks away, maybe. Dust cloud coming up. She begins to make her way over there. She's so tired. It's so hard. The people that have had this disease, what people have had recently, you know what they tell me more than anything besides the chronic coughing and all? Is I just feel so tired all the time. I just feel so weak. That's how she would have felt for 12 years. She couldn't do common, ordinary things for 12 years. She was exhausted all the time. And constantly having to deal with dried blood and cleaning it up and never goes away. 12 years. 360 days in those days a year. 30 days every month. 24 hours a day. 12 long years. But she heard. But nobody sent a rescue wagon her way. Nobody called 911. Nobody was overly concerned. All they did was just say, hey, listen, new doctor in town. Now, I've heard he's a great doctor. She goes, it don't make no difference. I know doctors, they're going to charge me. No, this one's free. But you got to get to him. You're going to have to make the effort to get up. Here's where I interject this part. How bad do you want to get well? Some people like being sick. And they're not just hypochondriacs. They like the attention that always being sick brings them. That's why I believe some Christians stay locked in bitterness and anger and wrath. I believe they stay in that personality bubble. That's just who I am. Well, no, the Lord said, put off the old man, put on the new man. But I know that requires effort, but you know what she said? I'm tired of this. And if I don't get to him, I'm going to die trying. And she goes into that crowd. If I could paint, I would have her down there getting close to the ground, and I would have her reaching out there to try to touch the Lord, and I would have people shoving her out of the way and pushing her out of the way, and I'd have them standing on her hands, and I'd have little bubbles drawn up, and I would show all of the things that caused her not to be able to reach out and touch the Lord, and it would be connected with people. And yet she finds herself at that last moment reaching out, stretching out, and she touches the hem of His garment. She knows who He is. If I can just touch His clothes, I'll be all right. I've settled that. I know I've just got to get to Jesus. And she manages to get out there, and the Lord stops in His tracks. And all the Pavarazzi just like, boom, 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 they stack up and bang into Him. And the Lord says, who touched me? And the apostles say, we ain't been in Bible school for 3 years for nothing. We got the answer for you, Lord. Everybody in this crowd touched me. He said, boys, your definition of touch is different than mine. See, none of these people here that have been running into me, none of them think they have any needs. They're the typical independent, Bible-believing, fundamental, King James only, rightly dividing, I got it all together, Baptist. I'm just inserting ourselves in the passage. But somebody here touched me because I'm not a priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of her infirmities. Somebody, I think he's looking right at her. He's asking the question to set up an illustration. I think he's looking right at her. I think she looks up at him and he said, who touched me? And she's like, oh, man. I don't think she thinks like some of the commentators think. He's going to get in trouble. I'm going to get in trouble. They're going to have to pronounce me dirty and unclean. I think she's thinking, because the Bible says as soon as she touched him, she was whole. You know what I think she's thinking? I wonder if he's going to take it away from me. I wonder if I'm going to go back to being sick. In a matter of seconds, she had felt better than she had felt in 12 years. It would be like Popeye eating a can of spinach. He's like, I never knew it could be this good. Do you remember when you first got saved? Do you remember that feeling? Do you remember what that was like? I mean, I was just a kid, but I was kind of like, good. They didn't even have crack in my days, but if they had, I'd have been like, this is like crack or something, man. It was like... Some of you that have tried it, I don't want to know. Don't tell me. But I remember in my mind, like, I just felt this, everything is okay, and a sense of lightness. And there's been a couple other times in my life where some things had occurred, and I had gone to the altar to ask the Lord to help me with some things involving my wife and her being sick, and for some direction and some other things that were going on. And I remember the Lord dealing with me and helping me, and I remember, man, I just felt like, wow, I hope this never goes away. This is really good. And then you get up and it's like, brother, this is... And then he's looking at you like, what's wrong with you, man? Because how can you explain that, right? It's something that happens between you and the Lord, and unless you've experienced it, he'll go, I've been there, done that, man. I know what you're talking about. I got it. But if he's never experienced it, it's kind of like, man, well, you're a freako, man. And you're like, oh, man, I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. Man, God just spoke to me. It's like, okay, you have been smoking crack, right? But if you've been there, then think about feeling that way. And the second the Lord turns around, and that fear of He's going to take it away. Oh, man. What a horrible feeling that must have been. I think she was scared. I think she was petrified. Since I'm using peas, I think she's thinking to herself, oh, man. And He looks at her and He's like, hey, I'm asking you that for their benefit. Because you have now become the poster child for what all these people need to learn. You know why those doctors didn't heal you? You know why you spent all your money? You know why you've been unclean all these years? It was so you could meet me. It was because of that disease or otherwise. You know what? You'd have probably just been in the crowd watching the sideshow, hoping some kind of miracle was going to take place and you could be there to get a picture of it to put it on your Facebook. And it would be over, but you wouldn't have met me personally.
Amen.
But it was your disease. It was your hemorrhaging. It was your bleeding to death that made you, out of all these people, have a different relationship with me than anybody else. Oh, man. If I could paint. You know when the Lord comes in for His triumph? I'm almost done. You know when the Lord comes in as triumph? You know that's not true. But then the Lord comes in His triumphal entrance. Remember that? And the Bible says that the Pharisees and the Sadducees come and say, would you tell these people to shut up? If I could paint, I'd have like the widow of Nain's son there. She's like, really? He raised my son from the dead. I didn't have a husband. If it hadn't been for him, do you know where I'd be? You think I'm going to shut up about that? I'd have this woman. And you know what I'd say? She'd go, I'm the woman that had the issue. That would be her. What's her name? Woman with issue. And He stopped my bleeding to death. And you think I'm going to be quiet? I'd have blind Bartimaeus there. You kidding me? He gave my peepers back, man. I'd have everybody, I'd have them lined up testifying. Let me tell you what He did for me. Let me tell you what He did for me. I'd have the leaping lepers there. The one. You know what? I'd have him come back. I'd have him come back and say, listen, man, I was so grateful He did it. Well, you were grateful that He healed you. No, you missed it altogether. All of these people have one thing in common. They're glad because their trouble is what brought that personal relationship. They're glad because that disease, that death, that storm in their life, that demon possession, that blindness, that deafness, that lameness, that's the very thing that gave them the opportunity to meet Him. No, I'm not thanking Him for the healing. I'm thanking Him for the disease that brought me into a personal relationship.
Amen.
I believe when that leper came back, he came back to say, thank you for giving me leprosy. Otherwise, you know what? I'd have never met you. There's been a couple of times in my life that I've been saved since I was 7. So I've been saved nearly 60 years. There have been a couple of times in my life that if it wasn't for trouble, I'm going to say my relationship with the Lord would probably gotten a little cold. But some things happen and you get routine, and then before long you kind of get in a rut, and then before long after that it just gets kind of rotten, and then you're just going through that same old thing, and then you're just like, yeah, okay, whatever. And the sermon can come along and be like, oh, Baptist salute. Okay, whatever. And you're trying But instead of your being thankful for the healing, it's like, Lord, thank you for the disease because I have long nights to be able to pray because I'm up all night. Thank you for the trouble, Lord, because it keeps my priorities in the right line. And Lord, thank you for all those enemies that don't like me because it sure does make me appreciate a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And Lord, thank you for being treated this way because it helps me to know better how not to treat people so that I don't treat people that way. Lord, thank you for the storm. Thank you for the trouble. I've imagined in my mind's eye as I get ready to land the plane here, I imagine in my mind's eye the demon-possessed man. He walks into town and people don't recognize him right off and they kind of look at him. He's shaved now and got on new clothes and wearing clothes, which was really different for him and those things, and no fetters and no chains, and he's got his parole papers and those kind of things. He's a model citizen and he's got a couple of kids that, you know, he's trying to help learn some things and all, and he's going to work every day, and somebody comes up to him and says, "Man, who are you?" He said, "Oh man, that's kind of a long story." "Well, who are you?" "So, well, I'm just somebody that Jesus helped out. I don't think he could help me." "Well, you got time for a story? Let's have a cup of coffee." And he goes through and he says, "Oh, I've read stories about you." "That's you?" He said, "Yeah, that's me. Greatest thing ever happened to me. I was possessed by over 2,000 demons. But you know what happened? There was a storm out on the sea one day, and it blew Jesus my way. And he was the only one that could help me." About that time, the waitress comes up, and she comes in and says, "Hey, can I get you, fill you, refill you, heat you up a little bit there?" And the guy says, "Yeah, who are you?" She goes, "I'm the guy right after he got done with him. I'm the lady with the issue." "What?" "Yeah, I had the issue of blood." "You're the lady that stayed hopped up in the old house over there for 12 years, weeds growing up all over everything, papers piled all over it." "Yeah, that's me. I couldn't even go outside. I was so dirty and unclean and so filthy. Greatest thing ever happened to me, man, having that issue for 12 years. Man, it seemed like it didn't last 12 minutes when I met Jesus." You'd be absolutely surprised. About that time, little old girl comes running in there, and she's grown up now. She's a beautiful teenager, and she runs up there to that woman with the issue, and she says, "Oh, man, it's so good to see you again. You know, I haven't seen you since I was 12 years old. I remember the Lord stopped by to take care of you before he took care of me. You know, I died. Greatest thing." And the guy's sitting there like, You died. "Oh, greatest thing that ever happened to me in the world, man. I died, but Jesus came by and raised me to life again, and I'm engaged. I'm going to get married, and man, this is the greatest thing in the world." And they start having a little revival, and that guy's sitting there thinking, "Man, I wish there was something wrong with me so I could meet Jesus." And they all say, "You don't have to have something wrong with you. You can meet him through us introducing you to him. We've been there. And we're telling you he'll meet whatever needs you have." Now here's the deal. I don't care if you're in a storm. I don't care if you're demon-possessed and beyond anybody's help. Been to every doctor there is possible to find to try to straighten out your whacked-out brain. Taken every drug there is known to man. I don't care if you have issues. Physical, medical, psychological, emotional. I don't care what those might be. I don't care if you're next to death. Jesus has got an answer for you. But you know what you've got to be willing to do? Because in every one of those passages, with the exception of the dead girl, that meant somebody had to bring him to him. The rest of them, you know what happened? They had to come to him. Right. So you came to church tonight. Now here's the hard thing. If that's you and you're hemorrhaging tonight, could you get up and come see him and say, "Lord, I need help"? And could the beginning of your prayer say, "Lord, I need help, but I want to thank you first of all for the trouble and the trial and the tribulation, the persecution, the difficulty. Lord, I appreciate it because you know what? If I didn't have that going on in my life right now, I probably wouldn't even be in church right now. But you're here because you're looking for something. And it's the greatest opportunity for you to have a chance for God to do something for you personally that he doesn't do for everybody else." Heads are bowed, eyes are come, our pianist comes.